The fact of the matter is, people don't always get along with each other. That includes Christians. Skip Heitzig says that's why it's so important for us to be mature Christians.
No matter where you work, no matter where you fellowship, no matter who you live next to, you and I are going to have conflicts. The question is, what do we do about them? How do you solve a conflict? How do you cure a conflict? By being a mature Christian. And how does a mature Christian solve a conflict? And the answer isn't, well, he fights harder and he wins the argument. He pushes harder. He just kind of asserts himself in the name of the Lord. No, he didn't do that. You think back to Proverbs, a soft answer does what? Turns away wrath.
Make the connection.
Sometimes we treat faith like an emotion. It's how we react when confronted with a specific kind of circumstance, like when something makes us cry or makes us scared. However, there's much more to faith than an emotional reaction. Faith requires us to do some work and take some action. And today, here on The Connection, Skip Heitzig explores the ways we can put our faith to work and why it's so important for us to do so. But before we begin, one small way you can put your faith to work is through your support of this ministry. And here's one of the ways you can do that.
For some, the distant drum of a call to missions means international travel, culture shock, a strange language, and even stranger food. Not everyone is called to pack up and relocate to the mission field, but every believer should be a part of the most important mission on earth, and that's the Great Commission. George Barna's survey reports that most Christians don't think it's important to share their faith. We hope he is wrong. Jesus said it in one small verb, go. And you can send the word from wherever you live. One way is through Global Connectors. At The Connection, we're sending solid teaching into diverse countries like Mongolia and Macedonia. But we want to do more. We must do more. Will you be a part of our expansion plans? By becoming a Global Connector, you'll help make it possible for The Connection to expand our borders. Time is short. The need is huge. But our God is great and He will supply, perhaps through you. Will you call right now and say you want to be a Global Connector? 1-800-922-1888 or sign up at connectionradio.org. We thank you. And someday those who hear the gospel because of you will thank you too. And what a day that will be. Become a Global Connector now. 1-800-922-1888 or connectionradio.org.
And if you ever want to drop us a line about anything, just email us at info@connectionradio.org. You know, faith is more than just our reaction to the presence of a holy God. It's the work we're called to as Christians to help change the world. We're about to get a very practical look at how we can put our faith to work. So I hope you're ready to take a few notes.
And make the connection.
We'll conclude our time in the book of James today. So if you'll flip over there in your Bible, we'll join Skip Heitzig.
The human tongue is a lot like the ancient mythical god Proteus. Seems that we can quickly morph and change. And on one hand, we can bless God. And the other hand, we can get out in the parking lot and curse man. And, you know, we can on one hand express loudly our worship to God. On the other hand, we can whisper, gossip, and slander. Same source. Two different things. These things, he says, ought not to be so. So to sum up where we've come from, mature Christians are robust, chapter 1. They're patient in trials. Chapter 2, mature Christians are real. They practice the truth. Chapter 3, mature Christians are restrained. They have power over the tongue. It takes us to chapter 4. Mature Christians are reserved. They're not quick to act, and when they act, they do so with reservation, with humility, not in pride. They're poor in spirit. Verse 1, where do wars and fights come, notice, from among you? The chapter opens up on a battlefield. And the battlefield isn't the wars that are going on in the Roman Empire or in our culture, Iraq or Gaza. But where do wars and fights come from among you as God's people? He answers it. Do they not come from your desires or your cravings for pleasure? In other words, you want what you want when you want it. That war in your members. You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. In just two verses, the word war or wars and fight or fights appear five times. That's the thrust of it. So this dispersed group of Jewish believers must not only be facing persecution from the world, but perturbance from inside the church itself, fights and disagreements that are splitting it. You ask and you do not receive, verse 3, because you ask amiss, that you might spend it on your own pleasures. Now, once again, notice the source is selfishness. You ask, you want, your desire, your pleasure. All the personal pronouns that are used. So conflict, wars, fights, it's a fact of life. No matter where you work, no matter where you fellowship, no matter who you live next to, you and I are going to have conflicts. Question is, what do we do about them? How do you solve a conflict? How do you cure a conflict? By being a mature Christian. And how does a mature Christian solve a conflict? And the answer isn't, well, he fights harder and he wins the argument. He pushes harder. He just kind of asserts himself in the name of the Lord. No, he didn't do that. You think back to Proverbs, a soft answer does what? Turns away wrath. How about when somebody lashes out at you, go, I'm sorry. Not, well, I'm sorry that you're so wrong and so blinded. How about just, I'm sorry, I'll work on that. Would you forgive me? You will diffuse that right then and there. So you ask, you do not receive, verse 3, because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your pleasures. Down to verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'm haunted by that little word resists. God resists the proud. What that means to me is that if I want to be at odds with God, the quickest way to be in conflict with God is to be a proud man. In an argument with my family, if I'm a proud man, God will be against me. If in the business world I'm a proud person, God resists the proud. It's a military word. It means to fight against. You want to fight with God? Be a proud person. Remember, you can't come to Christ unless you're humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. And that attitude of humility and poverty of spirit is one of the great marks of the grace of God in our lives. He gives more grace. Therefore, verse 7, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't carry on long conversations with the devil. Now, Satan, I want you to know that I bind you. Don't even talk to him. Don't talk to him. So many people talk to the devil about God. Talk to God about the devil. Don't talk to him. It says resist him. And what will happen? He will flee from you. And then he said, you don't stop there. You don't just turn from. You got to turn to something. If you're running from him, look, here's who you run to. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. A.W. Tozer has a little saying, and it was in one of his chapters of one of his books, a little paragraph. It says, nearness is likeness. Once again, nearness is likeness. And he explains, the more we're like God, the nearer we are to God. An example, if I'm in the living room of my house, and my dog is sitting right next to me, and my wife is 25 feet away in the kitchen, Actually, that would never happen, because wherever she is, the dog is. It's like her dog. But let's just hypothetically say the dog is actually sitting next to me while she's in another room. Though the dog is right next to me, I'm much nearer my wife than I am the dog. We really have nothing in common, except we're breathing and our hearts are beating, but her and I are alike. We have a lot in common. So nearness is likeness. The more we're like God, the nearer we are to him. Resist the devil, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So, the way up is down. You want God to exalt you? You want God to lift you up? Then don't you lift yourself up. Ever hear somebody say in a conversation, you could be doing something or I've done something? Well, you know, I did that once. In fact, what I did, and they kind of try to up-one you or try to make you know that they're also really good at that or they should be recognized for such and such. They're always trying to push themselves up. Now, the Bible says the way up is down. You humble yourself and God will raise you up. You don't have to be your own promotion agent. Let God do it. Promotion comes not from the east or the west, the Bible says, but from the Lord. Verse 13, come now, you who say, this is all part of the boasting part, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. See, the whole theme of this section is pride as opposed to humility. Boasting as opposed to bowing. Pride. It was pride. Think of it. Pride took Lucifer out of heaven. It was pride that took Adam and Eve out of paradise. It was pride that took Saul, the king, out of the kingdom. It was pride that took Nebuchadnezzar out of the Babylonian court. It was pride that took Haman out of the Persian court. It's pride that divides friends back then and still does today. Humility, however, is rewarded. God will resist the proud, but he will bless and reward the humble. Now, just a word about these last few verses. James is not saying it's bad to plan in advance. It's bad to take out the little book and pencil and say, okay, Tuesday I'm going to do this, Wednesday I'm going to do this. That's not what he's talking about. It's the arrogant boasting of trying to plan my life as if I really know what's going to happen tomorrow or next week, apart from God. Apart from God's intervention. See, God's infinite, I'm finite. He knows the whole story. I don't. I don't have that knowledge. And how many times have we made plans and they get changed like that by any kind of incident that happens or accident that happens? Somebody once wisely said, God speaks to us through the regularity with which he disappoints our plans. Something happens in your life, you didn't plan on that, you planned for the other thing, and now you're being taken in this direction, and you go, oh, God, speak to me. And God may be saying, I just did. I'm not letting you go in that direction. Those aren't my plans. That isn't in my little planner. It's in yours. But I put something else in it. So arrogance is, and really what he's describing here is a practical atheist. I believe in God, man. I believe in God. But they live and they plan their life as if God didn't exist. They're not praying about it. They're not submitting their plans to God. They're just living their life, checking in with God once a week or once a month, but they're practical atheists. There's no plan or no thought of God. So, before we get into chapter 5, review. Mature Christians are robust. They're patient in trials. Chapter 2, mature Christians are real. They practice the truth. Chapter 3, mature Christians are restrained. They have power over the tongue. Chapter 4, mature Christians are reserved. They're poor in spirit. Takes us to the fifth and final chapter 5. Mature Christians are resigned. They persevere in troubles. They won't pick up their little football and go home. No matter what happens to them, they're resigned to do the will of God, whatever it is and however it comes. They persevere in troubles. Now, chapter 5... Remember, James is addressing persecuted, suffering believers. So in the first part of chapter 5, he addresses the rich, who typically in that culture oppressed the poor by their practices and by the laws. And now in verse 7, he speaks to the oppressed, who are oppressed typically by those who are rich. Verse 7, therefore be patient, or better translation, long-tempered. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. Now, farmers have to persevere for one simple reason. They cannot control the weather. Whatever comes, comes. And they have to take what they get, and they have to work around it. And so a farmer, once you own or buy a farm, you have to persevere. I'm going to be in this for the long haul, come what may. We're going to have good years. We're going to have bad years. I have to be very diligent at fertilizer and how I water this field, etc. A farmer is a good example of patience and perseverance. And growing something takes time. So verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, Job is a classic example of somebody who persevered, right? Because what Job went through, he didn't understand. Job did not have the advantage of going behind the curtain and listening to the conversation that Satan and God had together about Job. He's just living in real time and not knowing what's really going on behind the scenes. What happened to him was just horrible, but he persevered. In fact, boy, did he persevere. When he lost his children and his home and his health, the Bible says he fell down on his face and he worshiped. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. That's perseverance. And better than a farmer, this faithful man named Job becomes an example. Well, the chapter goes on and comes to an end. There's beautiful promises that he shares with us. If you're happy, he says, sing out loud. If you're sad, if you're sick, have people pray for you, especially the elders of the church. Verse 16, for the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And Elijah is the example in the last two verses, 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This then is a mature Christian. And this is exactly what James is hoping that his audience will turn into. They're shaped by trials and by their temptations. They remain humble. They're patient. They persevere. That's a mature believer. Now, just a couple things about spiritual growth, okay? Number one, spiritual growth should happen. Okay, this is real obvious. Spiritual growth should happen. It's the natural, supernatural result of having a life connected to God. You and I should grow. I love seeing people come to Christ, but Christianity is a whole lot more than obstetrics. It's pediatrics, all the way up to geriatrics. Growth, growth, fruit, productivity, mentorship, discipleship. Growth should happen. Second, spiritual maturity has really little, if anything, to do with age. With age. I have met relatively young men and women who are very spiritually mature, and I've met relatively older men and women who are relatively infantile in their spiritual faith. It has nothing to do with age. Number three, spiritual growth is a process. It's not instantaneous. It's not an absolute. You can be a spiritual person, a lot of people these days say there are, without being a spiritually mature person. It's a process. You need patience. and perseverance to come to maturity. And I'll close with this. You can grow, this is the best part, you can grow as much as you want. Nothing is restraining anyone here from growing to a mature Christian, mature man or woman in the Lord. Nothing. You and I have the controls. And I'll tell you what they are. It's like you tell a human being, well, how do I become physically mature? Diet, exercise. James would say the same thing along with Peter. Diet, feed on truth. Exercise, do what it says. Faith without works is dead, but faith with works is dynamic. So keep going, keep growing, keep going, keep growing. In the Alps, somewhere on one of the mountain peaks, is a monument to a guide who died while trying to rescue somebody who was up there. He failed in the attempt, died in the attempt, and was buried. His monument is up there in the Alps, and his name is written on the front of the tombstone with a simple epitaph. He died climbing. That's how I want to die. Not literally climbing a mountain, but figuratively, spiritually, climbing, growing, going, moving, not stagnating. Isn't that what Paul said? Did Paul ever say, I beseech you, brethren, veg out in the Spirit. I beseech you, brethren, cruise in the Holy Ghost. No, but walk in the Spirit. Walking denotes going, growing, climbing, maturity.
When you accept Jesus Christ, you don't just get a free ticket into heaven. You also join the family business. Although it's true that one day we'll enjoy our eternal Sabbath rest in heaven, until that time, there's lots of work for us to do. And that work requires Christians who are continually growing and maturing in their faith. It's our hope that this ministry is one of the tools you use to help you mature as a Christian. And this month, we'd also like to help you with this entire series on CD. If you missed any of the teachings we've covered during the Bible from 30,000 feet, here's how you can review them all from the comfort of your home.
Welcome aboard, ladies and gentlemen. We hope you'll enjoy your flight over the Bible from 30,000 feet. We're about to fly over the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and along the way, you're going to see many important highlights. Best of all, cruising over the Bible at this altitude reveals how the landscape of the Bible all ties together from the Old to the New Testament. To help you commemorate this trip, we have CDs available for the entire Bible from 30,000 feet. Our flight attendants have much more information about these packages, and you can reach them at 1-800-922-1888. Or when we're at a comfortable cruising altitude, you can also learn more by visiting connectionradio.org. From the entire flight crew, we hope you'll enjoy this journey through the Bible, and we think you'll find it to be one of the most worthwhile trips you've ever made. Our first stop in Genesis, and our final flight ends in Revelation. So buckle your seatbelts, enjoy the sights, and don't forget to pick your 6-volume 64 teaching CD package. Again, just contact our flight attendants at 1-800-922-1888 or log on to connectionradio.org. And thank you for choosing Connection Airways.
Well, if today's study is one you'd like to review again later, or one you'd like to share with a friend, we'd be happy to send you a copy for just $6, including shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888, or when you visit connectionradio.org. Also, later this year, you have an opportunity to learn what it means to work in ministry at the School of Ministry. So here's Skip to tell us a little about that.
This is Skip Heitzig, and I want to let you know that the Calvary of Albuquerque School of Ministry is back in action for the 2010 school year. If you'd like preparation for ministry, or if you want to take time to get direction for Christian service, our SOM could be just for you. Applications are open to men and women at any age or stage of life. Here's where to get more information about the Calvary of Albuquerque School of Ministry.
Well, thanks, Skip. And if you'd like to learn how to sign up for the School of Ministry, just visit connectionradio.org. Or you can call us at 1-800-922-1888.
or you can also write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
We still have more to cover in our series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet, so be sure to join us again next time, here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.